Awesome. Good morning, New Life.
Good morning. Good morning.
Oh, man, it has been a few weeks since I've been here, it feels like. We just got back from Easter camp like 2 weeks ago. It feels like just. But it was absolutely amazing. And I just want to say a huge thank you to so many of you guys praying for our students. A lot of you guys actually gave and helped sponsor students. We actually had more teenagers this year than we have in about 5 or 6 years. And so it was really exciting to see just the profound things that God did at Easter camp. We had just so many students. A ton of kids gave their heart to the Lord for the first time. We had a bunch of kids actually like rededicate their life. And it's one of our last services. We actually just do like a testimony thing where people just get up and share what God did during camp. And I can't tell you how exciting it is. Like, it stirs up so much excitement when you hear teenagers begin to just share, like, man, I didn't know if God was real. I was questioning this whole thing, like, just their process. And they're like, and then I show up and I find out not only is God real, but he actually, like, cares about me. He's invading my life. Like, he's been pursuing me, you know, and just the profound difference and change that makes. So I just want to say a huge thank you to so many of you guys, all you guys praying and contending for a move of God among our high school, middle school students. And it's awesome. Yeah. You guys, come on. Yes. Oh, I have my cheering section over here. So if the rest of you guys are a little too quiet, they got you covered. Right, guys? Yes. All right. Good. Perfect. I should hold up like cards and just like cue them. Like, I'm kidding. Awesome. I just also a fun little story. I just had knee surgery. It's not like super, super crazy. It's just, I partially tore my meniscus at the beginning of the year, doing fun things that I love to do. You know, getting older, not a young guy anymore. Your mind doesn't catch up, right? Like, in your mind, you're like, I can do this. Pop, pop. Oh, God, no. You know? But it was fine, but funny story, right? So you always hear the crazy things people say coming out of anesthesia, right? Like, general anesthetic, you know, when they're waking up. I wish they had a video camera there of me. As I'm going to sleep, right, I'm in this really scary looking like operating room. It looks like it's straight out of like a 60s kind of horror movie. There's no windows. It's dark. There's all these crazy metal arms and stuff. They're like, I'm laying down on this bed and then they start putting on like these arms for my arms. And they're like, why don't you guys just put your arms on these things? And I'm like, okay. And I lay them down. As I'm laying there, I'm realizing they're about to strap my arms down. I'm about to get crucified on this surgical table. Like, there's all these crazy thoughts going through my head, you know, of just like, none of it makes sense, right? Because the anesthesia is starting to hit your system, you know, and they're kind of talking to you. As everything's fading to black, all of a sudden this thing clicks, and I'm like, what if I die? God, forgive me for every little, like, I start like panic praying, you know, like quick, like, oh God, no, Lord, you know, like it's, anyways, and then right as I'm having that thought, I'm waking back up, you know, it's like, it's so fast. So I'm starting to wake up and I realize I'm like, I feel the bed moving and I'm like, is it done? Like, am I waking? Like, asking these questions, you know, and they're like, yeah, you know, surgeon said everything was great. It went well. You know, the anesthesiologists, they're always like so sweet. Like, they're just so nice. They're like, it's okay. Everything went really well. Just relax. You know, I'm like, are we done? What happened? You know, I'm like, and they're like, shh, there's other people in the room. And I realize I'm yelling at the top of my lungs these questions of like, what happened with, you know, and like, shh, it's okay. And so then it hits me and I'm like, man, this anesthesiologist she's amazing. Like, this is awesome. And so I'm like, thank you so much. Here, this is like about the only memory I have of this. And I'm like, I don't know why, like, again, it's the drugs. It was crazy. So I'm like, I like, you're so amazing. Thank you so much. She's like, it's okay. You know, you're welcome. You know, like, you know, just Jesus loves you. Jesus really loves you. And I know that Easter just happened, but Jesus loves you. And I'm like, I don't know why I said anything about Easter. I'm not sure, like, what. And she's like, shh, it's okay. You know, everything's good. You know, but I kind of went back to sleep and woke up an hour later. But at least I said that. And, you know, nothing like too much crazier than that. I'm grateful that at least that's what came out when I was in that state, you know. Oh, man. Anyways, today we're talking about hope. Hope is alive. We are wrapping up this series we've been doing since Easter, and it's been super fun. How many of you guys have enjoyed the video testimonies that we've been watching? Yeah. seriously, they're so encouraging. Like when we were first producing them, we brought them in and they're like showing them in staff, and I'm like in our staff meeting, like full on tearing. I'm like, oh God, this is really good. Yeah, we should probably change the lighting. You know, like you're like trying to like look at the edits, and really you're just like wrecked because of like this crazy testimony of what God did in someone's life. You know, I love it. You know, the first week we talked about hope is alive because he is alive, right? Easter, it's good news. Caleb talked about a hope tank. Rachel, the anchor of hope, that was amazing. And John last week on hope for change, like it has been absolutely exciting to hear about this. And what we're going to do today is we're actually going to just kind of take this to the next place and actually talk about how your life is driven by hope. Your life is driven and fueled by hope. Hope gets sometimes not a bad rap, kind of gets demoted in the categories of Christian topics. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like hope becomes like this thing where it's like just an emotion. Like it's just a feeling of hope. Like you should just feel hopeful. And what I want you to today, this morning, is I want you to leave with understanding that hope isn't just a feeling. It's not just an optimism. It's actually a pillar. It's actually a piece that your life should be anchored on. Hope is a profound and life-changing understanding and perspective that God actually wants you to live from. Hope is one of these things I love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So we're like, oh, love is the one that's important. No, you missed it. The three most critical ingredients of your life is faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Even though love is the most important of those, hope is still in that list. And we sometimes kind of like downgrade it to like just like a feeling or just like, oh, I was feeling hopeful today. It's good. Oh, good. Good job. Yeah, it's hopeful. Nice. And then, you know, somebody else is there and you're like, yeah, it's been rough. I'm like, oh, no, I'm feeling hopeful. I'm feeling hope. And it's like, no, hope is actually a profound perspective change. It is a profound understanding of God's goodness and actually living from that perspective in your everyday life. And so we want to look at that today. Hope, if we just look at the definition again, it is a confident, joy-filled expectation of good to come. That's what hope is. It's not just positivity. It's not just being positive. Be positive. Did you know, actually, it's not just optimism. Optimism is something that like kind of comes and goes a little bit. It's a feeling. Hope is, you can actually experience hope and still go through mourning. Did you hear me? You can have hope and still process through grief and mourning. See, if hope is only just a feeling, then what ends up happening is you're in a place of tragedy when the Holy Spirit has promised to comfort those who mourn, and you never actually get to experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit because you never mourned. See, if hope is just a feeling, you actually are taken out of a really critical process of life called mourning and grief. Hope is a perspective change. Hope is an understanding that God's goodness doesn't change based on my circumstances. My hope is in God. It's not in my own ability. It's not in my circumstances. It's not in the people that are around me. Does that make sense? And so what happens is you can be in a place of mourning and grief and sadness and actually processing through that with the perspective of hope. And actually experience the like the God-given process of mourning. The Holy Spirit comforts all who mourn. So I want to set the distinction because oftentimes we talk about hope and then later on something bad happens and you're like, I'm just being hopeful. This glass is half full. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's like, no, you can have hope and still process the emotional, I don't know, sadness, mourning. Does that make sense? All right, I just am clearing that up as we get into this. Okay, because it is the confident, joy-filled expectation of good to come. We are driven by hope. We're propelled, we're pushed, we're catapulted. I want to look at this verse, Romans chapter 5. It says this when it gets up here. Here we go. Oh, man. First off, this is the Passion Translation. You need to get yourself the Passion Translation. It is so much fun to read verses that you thought, like, oh, it just says this. And then you read it, and it's like, it blows up again. That's what happened to me when I was reading this. It says this, our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness. that God has given us a perfect relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? He's given us a perfect relationship with God. Marvelous kindness. Anyway, we got to keep going. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. Watch this. Watch the cycle for a second as we read this. It starts with our hope of experiencing God's glory. And watch what happens through this process. We go to the next verse. It says that, but that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence. Hope. We have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance. Patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. Do you guys see that cycle? You start with hope because you have your life experience this profound shift because of God's gift to you. And so all of a sudden there's this change that takes place in your heart and it ignites hope. It's like, oh my gosh, God loves me. I have purpose. I have identity. I've been adopted as a son or a daughter. My life it's completely different. There's hope. There's something different. Oh my gosh. I'm like, I have purpose. Like, everything. You're just freaking out, right? And then out of that, you step into this process where because of that hope, you actually have a joy-filled confidence in these circumstances that produce perseverance. And as you persevere through these circumstances, hope is this thing that helps you navigate these circumstances. And as you do that, the perseverance refines our character. And as character is matured, it brings us back to, come on everybody, hope. It actually brings us back to hope. The more mature you are as a believer, the more hope-filled your life should be. The closer you get to God, the more hope you should have. Man, I did not get enough amens on that one. Come on. Listen. Listen. Sometimes we as we go through life, we think, oh, I'm sober. And I'm like sober not in terms of non-alcoholic. I mean sober in terms of like clear thinking and like I'm mature and I'm now mature and I'm stately. And yes, it's true. Life is hard. And there's somehow we've lifted up this attitude of just like this really sad, somber sort of like pessimistic attitude. And the reality is the more mature you become as a believer, it should result in more hope. It should result in more hope. You should be more hope-filled than the day you first met God. Because the day that you first met God released hope in your life that was like, oh my gosh. And then as you do that, you walk through circumstances that you get to know God even more. And it produces more hope because you see more of who God is. And it produces this joy-filled expectation that it doesn't matter what my circumstances look like. God is doing something. If I don't see God's goodness right now, it's because he's not done doing things. Like, in other words, he's not finished. If it doesn't look good, he's not finished yet. Does that make sense? And so there's this expectation that there is this thing that's on its way. There is hope. You are driven by hope. It's crazy how we forget how many little things in our life are actually a result of hope. Think about just everyday decisions that you make and how it's affected by hope. Like, I had surgery on my knee because there was a hope that after surgery, I would be able to train and work out like I used to. Right? Does that make sense? It's a little simple thing, but it's actually hope. It's hope that produces a shift in my choices. Hope. I had hope that my, like, hopefully, she was going to be my wife, but I had hope when I proposed to my wife, right? Well, I did. If nobody else realizes I had hope, I had a lot of hope. No matter how many people outside thought it was misplaced hope, listen, I was for sure lucky, all right? I'm just saying. Listen, I lucked out, okay? My wife is absolutely amazing. When I proposed, it didn't matter how many times we had had conversations about it. It didn't matter that we were kind of already in that zone. When the moment came down to it, and I was standing there, she was getting off an airplane. I'd surprised her, this whole thing. I'm freaking out. I'm like, She was the last one off the plane, and so everyone had, like, there's this big sign behind me my dad was holding, and so, like, everybody getting off the plane had gathered behind me, so there's, like, a few hundred people waiting to see what was going to happen. And then she decides to be the last person off the plane because she thought I wasn't going to be there. So she was kind of bummed out. So like, I'm just like, oh my gosh, did she like peek down the stairs? This is at the Sacramento airport. Like, did she peek down, see that I was there and then went and hid? Like, nobody, there's nobody walking down. And of course, in that moment, it feels like an eternity. So it felt like I stood there for like 3 hours with nobody coming down the stairs. It was, you know, maybe a minute. I don't know. She comes down and then like, she doesn't even see me. She's walking away and her friend is like, hey, there she, look over here. And so she sees me. She's like, oh, Dustin. She comes running over, does not read the sign, does not hear our song playing on a little stereo. This is like the whole deal, right? And she comes over, she gives me a big hug and I give her a hug. And in my mind, I think, I don't have to propose. I could just like give her a hug and say, hey, I surprised you at the airport. I just wanted to welcome you home. It was hope that enabled me to take that next step where I kind of like, okay, let go. Oh God. And I was like, get down on my knee. And I'm like, I had this speech prepared and nothing came out. It was just, will you marry me? That's all I could say. It was like, I was a mess, but it was hope. Hope that she might say yes. Like, just give me something, please. God, you help me. It's hope. Little choices. Like, even like thinking about like working at your job. Why do you work hard at your job? There's hope that it's going to pay off with a promotion or a raise. Or you're going to acquire some job skills that you're going to take to a job or another career. Hope governs most of your life. It's incredibly important. Let's look at this. There's two huge areas we're going to look at hope affecting this morning. This life, it affects this life and hope in God for eternity. We're going to look at both of these this morning. Is that cool? All right. Hope in God for this life. Psalm 27 verse 13 says this. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now this is huge. David is giving you a key. He's actually connecting hopelessness and losing heart with a perspective that says, not only will one day I experience God in the sweet by and by, but I can experience him and his goodness right now in this life. In this life. It is a profound shift in our perspective. The reason why we would pray for someone, the reason why we would contend for God to do something isn't just because maybe it might happen. No, we have a profound hope that God is going to move in the land of the living. In this land, in this life. It's a shift from this, like, maybe one day just kind of throwing our hands up in the air to actually understanding that our hope is rooted in his goodness. I would have lost heart, except that I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. My wife is absolutely amazing. Obviously, I think so. And everyone else who meets her thinks so too, so I'm just saying. No. So here's the thing. Savannah is like driven by hope. She has like this optimistic, like God can do anything sort of perspective and attitude. And when we were first dating, when we were dating, this was years ago, this is 11, 12 years ago. I know exactly how long we've been married. I'm just trying to calculate in the dating time frame how many years ago. Come on, people. I'm not that bad. Listen, Kyle's giving me grief on the front row. All right. Listen, when we were dating, her parents actually went through just like a really, really sad divorce. There's a lot of brokenness and just stuff that happened through the midst of that. She's in school of ministry at the church that she was at and just experiencing God and was just like, God can do anything. Like, he's like, he does the impossible on the regular. Like, why wouldn't I believe for God to do something in the midst of this? Like, he can either bring the marriage back together or he's going to do something. Like, God is able, right? It's incredible in the midst of those circumstances how people that have lost heart will call hope naivety. Yeah. Hope looks like you're being naive to people that have lost heart. See, her hope wasn't anchored in just this blind optimism of like, I'm just going to refuse to look at circumstances. No, she was looking at every circumstance. She had siblings and people come to her and like, you don't get it. You don't understand real life. You don't get that this is what's going to happen. This is what they did. This is what this person did. There's nothing that God can do. Like, essentially is what they were saying. They wouldn't use that language because they know better than to say that. But essentially, that's what their attitudes were communicating. And she refused to move from the place of God is able. And not only is he able, but he's willing and he's going to do something. And what happens in that circumstance, that overriding sense of hope enabled her to continue to pray for years. For years. Guys, process and journey takes time. See, hope is the thing that connects you from the present circumstance to who knows when it will be fulfilled, but we know that it will. Hope is what connects those two lines so that you can stay the course regardless of the circumstances. So that in the midst of crazy things happening, things people say, things shifting, like, no, I'm going to stay the course and continue to contend for this. And you press in. Hope is what drives that peace of your heart. See, it's crazy because things didn't necessarily turn out the way that she would have assumed back then. But to see now, 12 years later, the kinds of things God is doing in those people's lives is absolutely incredible. I mean, we're talking like the kinds of things where you're like, I don't want to get into details, but it's the kind of things where, like, for me personally, this is just a confession, I was in the zone of like, I mean, God's able to do anything. Like, and I'm not going to like argue. I'm going to continue to pray and believe and like, but I was literally just like in the zone of like, hey, if God decides to do it at one point, he will. This is just me confessing. Like, I had lost hope for those people in those areas. That's what that looks like. And Savannah's like, I refuse to shift my perspective in this area. My hope is rooted in God's goodness and continuing to pray. And what's crazy about that, what's crazy is when you're governed by hope in that area, the way you interact with people is completely different. You see, let's say John is struggling with something, right? And he's not, I mean, you know, but let's just say, this is a safe illustration, okay? I don't call anybody out on accident, you know, that'd be embarrassing. No. So like, let's just say John's really struggling. And so we meet, if I have hope for him, it changes how I interact with him. It changes how I talk to him. It changes how I greet him when I see him and the type of love I show him. It changes the way I have conversations with him. It changes the topics of conversations that I have. When I've lost heart, when I'm hopeless for his situation, my attitude completely shifts towards him. You can't help it. Your perspective completely shapes how you interact with everyone around you. And what's amazing is people will feel that sense of hopelessness or hope coming from you. Because we've been created for hope. We've been created intimately connected to this idea of hope. And so when you interact with someone, you can feel hope coming from them. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You go to meet with that friend and they're just like, yeah, I mean, sucks. Man, yeah, you should probably just give up. You know what I'm, I mean, that's kind of what they're saying. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you meet with someone else, and there's like a shift. They even say, man, that really does suck. That is really hard. That is really terrible. But there's something about the attitude that says, but God. There's this but God clause in their attitude that you can't help but shift away from. Do you know what I'm saying? And it changes every interaction. And so what ends up happening is because hope is there, your eyes are looking for what God is doing. You're actually, because of your expectation, you're able to see kind of ahead of the curve. Oh my gosh, God's doing something right here. You're on a phone call and I come home and it's kind of late. I'm expecting to have some time with my wife. And she's like, babe, I really got to finish this conversation. Why? Because hope is governing her perspective. And she shifts upstairs and begins to talk to someone, leads them through encountering Jesus, and the person gives their heart to God in a moment. Why? Because she refuses to budge from hope for this person. And because hope is shifting her perspective, it changes how she interacts with them. Like, oh, wait, God is, oh my gosh, this is what you just said. And because she has a perspective of hope, she can see it and be ready in that moment. Hope shifts everything, you guys. Hope is so important. Hope guards your mind. is what I'm saying. I want to read this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. This is awesome. We talk about the armor of God in different contexts and stuff, but this verse is actually, it's really interesting because it shifts just a little bit in this particular verse. So let's put this up here. 1 Thessalonians, it says this. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on, and sober is this is like clear thinking, understanding, not foggy in the way that you're understanding things. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. In this verse, it's not saying salvation is your helmet. It's saying hope is your helmet. It is actually saying hope is your helmet. Hope. And your hope is in what? Is in salvation. It's actually in what Jesus did. See, my hope isn't anchored in my own ability. It's not anchored in my circumstances or things going well. It's not even anchored in my wife or positive relationships or spiritual fathers and mothers. My hope is in what Jesus did and in God's nature. Does that make sense? That's why it's unshakable. That's why it's not just like blind optimism. It's not, your head's not up in the clouds. Your mind is actually being protected because you're choosing hope in God. The real battle, guys, is over your mind. It's over your thinking. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, to every lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. The battle is over your perspective, because your perspective, your thoughts, govern your choices. It governs how you choose and how you live life. And so what happens is, if you have a helmet of hope on, when you face choices, when you face opposition, when you face circumstances, all of a sudden you can see the potential of what God wants to do. And it allows you to make those difficult choices in the moment. See, we're talking about choices that don't always have immediate payoff, are we? Right? Not every choice that's good for you has immediate payoff. I mean, let's just think simply. It's easy to use this illustration because everyone's going to understand this, but you're sitting at the table and one person comes up and sets down before you a beautiful plate of freshly roasted s'mores. We're just going to be real here for a second. Whoever invented s'mores had a download from heaven. They literally were just in God's throne room and Holy Spirit was like, I'm going to tell you what to make. Right? S'mores. They're sitting there. And then someone else sets down a plate of broccoli and asparagus. I know, I actually do like asparagus. But for reals though, think about it. One of these choices has immediate payoff. And one, you won't see the difference of in your life for weeks and months to come. See, when you make that choice, the hope is in the fact that there will be a time where I'll see the benefit of this. I have a hope for a higher level of fitness or a higher level of health, nutrition in my life. So I'm making a decision in the moment that I won't see the benefit of for months. See, and it's a little choice. It's a small choice, because if you took that one decision by itself, it wouldn't matter. Eating a s'more is not going to give you diabetes. Okay? Eating a s'more every day for every meal probably would. All right. But the point is this: in the moment, you're making a decision based on something you want in your life, and there's these little choices along the way. And if you lose heart, if you lose hope, you won't have the strength to continue to make those choices that steer your ship in the direction of what you want to actually see. When you sit and I meet with people all the time, when you talk about, hey, what do you want to see in your life? Where do you want to be in 10 years? Let's look at your choices. Okay, if you want to be there in 10 years, okay, tomorrow, I want you to get up at 5 a.m. I don't want to get up at 5 a.m. What are you talking about? Well, then you're not going to be there. Because when you wake up in the morning, it's exhausting. I know. Do you know what I'm saying? You're groggy, you're tired, you're sleepy, all of these things. In the moment, there is almost no payoff. And in fact, it's the opposite. And hope, understanding what God is doing, his goodness governs you. It actually enables you to make that choice to steer the ship of your life in that direction. Are you guys understanding this? Yes? All right, hope protects our minds. The next one is hope for eternity. And I'm going to kind of blend these together with this story because hope for eternity, sometimes I feel like we don't talk too much about it because it's difficult sometimes. The reality is the idea, the concept of eternal rewards is throughout Scripture. I mean, Jesus was talking about it all the time. But it's difficult because it makes us confront this idea that what we do in secret at one time, we're going to have to give account for. And oftentimes when I was a kid, I would hear people use that as a scare tactic for me to like not make poor choices. And most of us in that moment kind of have a similar reaction of like, I feel manipulated right now. I feel like you're trying to scare me into good choices. The problem is this, that God has promised to reward those that diligently seek him. Jesus talked about it all the time. That one day you're going to have to give account of your choices and you're going to be standing there. And he said, there's choices that you make that it's like you're building a house out of wood and hay and it's going to go through the refiner's fire and you're going to have nothing left. And there's other choices you're making that you're investing, you're building with things that when they go through the fire, it comes out like gold through the refiner's fire and you're left with something pure and eternal and of substance. Now, praise God for grace. This is not an anti-grace. This is actually profoundly wrapped in grace because I'm going to tell you what changes is understanding that we're not earning God's love and acceptance. We are being diligent stewards of what he's entrusted in our life. And there is a profound difference. You see, when you come to God, he changes your identity. You become adopted as a son or daughter, which means that your identity is changed. It's shifted. It's not the same. You're not the same person. You are therefore now a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. You are a new creation. And then something shifts. He said, let me give you this thing. And then we have some choices to make because we want to be good stewards. And there's this thing, this idea of eternal rewards. In other words, there's choices you're going to make now that you're not going to see the benefit of until you get to heaven. And he's like, let me just show you. Remember this time when you made this choice? Look at what happened. And you actually get to see the crazy effect that little choices in your life have. I right now am reaping the benefit of choices that my parents and my grandparents made that they never saw the benefit of in their own life. And I get to walk in a fulfillment of those things. You know, the idea of eternal rewards is not just a Christian meme or a Christian joke. It's funny. I joke with it all the time, right? We have people, I'm like, hey, we need your help. Tear down the stage and stuff. And I'm like, kingdom cash, you know? Like, I need you to come in early, and we've got this project we got to work on. I'm like, hey, eternal rewards, baby. You know, kingdom cash, riches in heaven, folks. You're getting riches in heaven, right? And we joke around about it. But I want you to understand, so I feel like there's people that have kind of been in that context, and I've actually served in an environment like this where that idea actually got used as a tool to drive volunteerism. Hey, listen, your reward is in heaven. And it was like, actually, I could feel manipulated to volunteer or manipulated to give and to support different things. I want to tell you what, it doesn't matter good leadership or poor leadership. You are judged according to your choices. So if you've made the decision to serve, it doesn't matter how or who asked you to serve. It doesn't matter any of that. It matters that you chose to serve. And the Lord looks at that and he's like, ha ha, and dumps riches into your life. You choose to give, and it doesn't matter if somebody got up on a platform and you felt manipulated to give money or to support a cause. You did it, and you're going to reap actual rewards from heaven because of that. Because he looked at your heart, and he was like, oh, look at you. You're giving. You're stepping into this place of faith, and he's going to reward that. Does that make sense? Now, listen, we want to have this healthy culture of that and a healthy culture of serving, but I want you to understand that like your life is going to be judged according to your choices. Not in comparison to anybody else. So we're being faithful. We're investing ourselves with what God has given us individually. Does that make sense? And the reason why this concept is really important is because there's choices that you're going to be faced with in life that won't always make sense. It won't make sense. And the immediate payoff will seem really awesome. Really awesome. And you have to have an idea that says, one day I'm going to have to give account of my choices. One day I will. And this doesn't seem to make sense to me, but I read in the Word that this is what's right or this is what's wrong, and I'm going to make a choice according to this. And what ends up happening is in the middle of your process, you don't see the transformation that's taking place in your life, but I guarantee others does, and God most certainly does. It's crazy. We have a student leadership team right now, and it's awesome. These guys are freaking amazing. All these student leaders are crazy awesome. And, I mean, everyone else is too. But I'm just going to talk about student leaders for just a second. It's crazy because they come in, right? Level one. And it's just like this discipleship thing. We're training them. We have like a prophetic activation or like a leadership activation thing we do during our youth services and have them giving prophetic words over people or praying for sick people or whatever. It just depending on what's going on, right? It's awesome. But what's amazing is to watch people like in the course of 6-7 months and they think they're the exact same person. And all of us leaders, the conversation is always the same. It's like, oh my gosh, do you remember so-and-so 6 months ago? Like, they're a completely different person. Like, their attitude interacting with people is different. When they grab the microphone, there's like a completely different confidence in their ability to pray for someone or to give a prophetic word, or their actual questions about Scripture is completely different. There's like, you actually watch the maturity and shift in their life, but them in the process, you don't really notice it. When you're in your process and journey, it's sometimes hard to get that perspective. And so hope for the future helps keep you on track in the midst of those choices. Does that make sense? Hope is so profoundly important in this. I want to give you just a quick story. Let's read this verse, the Titus 1:2. It says this. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. See, this is based in actually, like, God has promised eternal rewards, and he doesn't lie. And so you have to, like, regardless of circumstance, you have to anchor yourself in this place. The idea of eternal rewards is a constant theme throughout Scripture. I struggled with this when I was a kid because I used to hear you hear songs like the Sweet By and By, like, you know, one day when we get to heaven. And it's like this idea that like everything sucks right now. It's so hard and everything's just, there's so much problems and trials. And one day though, when we get to heaven, it'll be good. And that perspective, it actually removed my faith to see God doing something in the present. So it was interesting. I went through a journey of having to shift my attitude to pursuing like, no, God actually wants to do something now, here and now. And in the midst of that, it was interesting. I began to notice friends making choices in the present circumstances that actually was compromising who they were. Because they didn't have a concept of one day, these choices do actually matter. And it was interesting, as I've lived life, how I've kind of come back to understanding kind of this, like, both and. Like, there's eternal rewards and there's also God doing something right now in this life. When I was young, this was like about 19 or 20, I was at this job, I want to tell this quick story. And my brother was about to get married. And so my parents had bought like tickets to Kansas City where he was living, non-refundable tickets with like airplane miles, a whole deal, you know. And so I went in, I requested the time off a good month and a half before the actual thing. That's plenty of time in a cafe to get a shift covered. Yes?
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Just making sure we're all on the same page here. All right. Anyway, so you can tell it still annoys me just a little bit what happened. So I'm there. The schedule finally comes out and I went it like every week. I was like, hey, did you get my time off request? I need you to understand it's for my brother's wedding. There's no way I can miss this. I have one brother, okay? I'm not going to miss his wedding. I don't have any other brothers to make this up to. I'm the best man. I can't not be at my brother's wedding. Like, understand the circumstances. And they're like, yes, we got it. Da, 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 da. All right, so the schedule comes out. I had 3 days that I had requested off, and I was only scheduled on those 3 days, okay? I'm like, So I go in, I meet with the manager. I'm like, hey, so that time off, you remember? Like, yeah, we couldn't really give it to you. There was something else going on. And I was like, do you understand that I'm telling you that I can't come to work I'm going to be at my brother's wedding. Non-refundable tickets. Like, this, you know, like, well, you can call some people to see if they can cover it. It's like, you had a month. You had a month to write this schedule. Anyways, so I'm there, make a bunch of phone calls, can't get a hold of anybody. And so I'm meeting with him. Like, listen, I'm trying to be really honest. Like, I can't come into work. He's like, well, if you don't show up, then, you know, obviously 3 days in a row, then you're fired. And I'm like, which was the company. It was like kind of like you leaving a place of employment. It's kind of standard practice, 3 no-call, no-shows, you know? And so I'm like, this doesn't make sense. I was like, I got to meet with the manager. And so I met with the store manager, which like had recently left. So there was this district manager there. And so we sit down and I'm like, listen, this is the situation. Like, I don't know what to do. I'm not going to be coming into work next week on these days. I requested it off like a month and a half ago. And he's like, well, you know, did you call people? I'm like, I called everybody on the list. I turned this in a month ago. Like, this wasn't like, I met with the manager, the whole deal. This is like a long conversation. And he's like, well, if you don't call in sick and you don't show up for work for 3 days, then we have to let you go. I'm like, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to be sick. I'm telling you, I will be in Kansas City. Like, do you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? Like, I don't think you understand me. He's like, well, if you don't call in sick and you don't show up, we have to let you go. And I'm like, well, so I just want to be clear here. What you're telling me is you're saying, you're asking me to call and lie, knowing that where I'm at. Now, granted, listen, if you call in sick and you're not sick, that's between you and God. This was at the time, it was a violation of my conviction because of where I was at. I've also been in jobs where they just said, they're like, hey, sick time, personal time, vacation, it's all the same. You just call, if you need a personal day, just call in sick. Like, they actually told you, like, that's just the way. That's a little bit of a different environment than what I was facing here. This, I was confronted with this thing of like, this feels like a violation of my heart, of my convictions. And you have to listen to that. When the Holy Spirit is identifying something in your heart, you need to pay attention to that, because someone else in the circumstances wouldn't have been held to this same place. But for me, in that zone, this is where I was at. Do you understand? Okay, I just want to be clear of what's going on here. So I'm there and I'm like, listen, just so we're clear about this, you're telling me that you would rather fire an employee that's willing to be honest and ethical and requesting time off and coming and talking to you about it, and you would rather have someone just lie to you and leave everyone hanging last minute in the cafe. Like, I'm giving you a whole week to like rearrange the schedule and everything else. The manager has refused to shift the schedule around to cover while I'm gone. You're saying you'd rather have that. It's like, listen, all I know is if you don't call in sick and don't show up for 3 days, we have to let you go. And I left and I was confronted with what I was supposed to do. You know, I'm going to tell you what, there are circumstances and situations in your life that are going to be just like this. That for you, it's a choice of what direction is your life ship going to go down. And in that moment, I was like, all right, like, I don't know what's going to happen. Now, for me, my place of hope was understanding God is not, like, my job, excuse me, is not my provider. God is my provider. Okay, now, this is a profound difference, because in that circumstance, the reality is whether God uses this cafe job to provide for me, money's going to magically show up in my account somewhere, or he's going to provide another job for me, God is my provider, not my job. And what ends up happening is I leave, I go, I get a phone call, right? First day. Where are you at? You're supposed to be here 30 minutes ago. In Kansas City. What are you doing in Kansas City? I'm like, you guys have known for a month where I'm going to be. I'm at my brother's wedding. Like, and just as a warning, I'm not going to be here tomorrow and the next day either. I'm not going to jump on a plane and come back for this. Like, just so you understand. The next day, guess what? Yeah. Another phone call. Box, where you at? I'm like, I'm at my brother's wedding. I'm not going to be here tomorrow either. Like, okay. So it goes through. I come back home. Now listen, my perspective in that moment would have been to see God's goodness would have looked like me coming back and they're like, you know what, Dustin? We were wrong. You were right. We would rather have someone with ethics and morals as an employee. Here is your job. And you know what? Here's a raise as well. And we're going to give you more hours. And we're so sorry for treating you. That would have been like vindication for me. That would have been God's goodness, right? Guess what happened? I was fired. Yes, you are all smart. I was fired. I walked into my job and they're like, what are you doing here? You left. You don't work here anymore. Here's your final check. Just like, that's it. Hope governs what you do in those moments. And so I shift and I'm like, listen, whether I starve or not, one day I'm going to have to give account for my choices in the midst of these circumstances. Like, I will have to give account for how I'm choosing to behave and what I say and what I do in this moment. And what's crazy is that in, like, just, there was no magical job that just got dropped in my lap. I had to go and I applied and I drove around town for several days and weeks applying at different places. Every day, no, God is my provider. God is my provider. And what's crazy is I did end up getting a job. That was like $3 or $4 more an hour. It was full-time with benefits and all like this crazy stuff that I needed in my life. I would have never looked for had I stayed at that job. I wouldn't even found it. I wouldn't even been in a place of searching to find that job. Does that make sense? See, what's different is sometimes we expect God to do things in our life the way we expect them to be done. And when they don't, we get an attitude to God saying, you're not good. Hope doesn't do that because hope is anchored in His identity, not your circumstances or not who you are. Does that make sense? God is my hope. My hope is in Him. And what happens is it allows me to continue to make choices that reflect that, that continue to put me in a place where God continues to move and intervene in my life in that way. Does that make sense? It's so important. And in the moment, my idea of eternal rewards governs my ability to make those choices. Because everyone else was like, dude, what are you doing? Just calling sick. You're being an idiot here. Like, you're really being foolish. Like, hope looks like naivety to people that have lost heart. I want to read this verse to you, and we're going to wrap up here in just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. I love this passage. I absolutely love this passage. And let's look at this together. It says this. Don't you realize that in a race, oh man, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. Now pause here for just a second. Okay. You expect the attitude coming out of this sort of phrase to be like, so don't really try because only one person gets the prize. The rest of you, it's going to be pointless. But that's not what Paul actually says. He actually says, don't you get it? The cost is really high. The consequences are really high. Run to win. This is really important to understand. I said this in the first service. I'm going to say this risky and I'm going to ruffle some feathers. Please hear me out for just a second. God doesn't hand out participation trophies in the kingdom. He doesn't. Let's look at this. If we look at the parable of the talents, He gives one person one, another person two, and another person five, right? And it says the master comes back and says, hey, what did you do with what I gave you? The one with five says, hey, I invested wisely. I made 10. And he's like, you got it. Great job, right? Good job. He goes to the next one, two. What did you do? I had two and I made 4. Dude, amazing. If you look at his response, it's the same for both of those people. He didn't say to the one like, oh man, you only have 4? This other guy made 10. What's your deal? See, God doesn't judge us against other people. He looks at you, what He's entrusted in your life, and you're held accountable for your life and your choices. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then what happened was he goes to the one with the one talent, and what does he say? He's like, the guy's like, listen, I knew you were kind of a hard person expecting a return. I was kind of scared, so I went and buried it. Here's your one talent back. He participated. But he didn't engage to win. And he's like, man, you failed, bro. He takes the talent, gives it to the one with the 10, and then says, go away. Like, you're fired, essentially. Get out. See, we have to understand, we've been entrusted with something, and we're not getting, the competition in the kingdom is not me versus someone else. It's really working to beat your personal best, essentially. You're judged according to like what you're stewarding in your own life with what God entrusted you, not according to anybody else. Does that make sense? So now with that perspective, let's look at this verse again and see what Paul says. So let's see this. It says this. Here we go. Wait a moment. Okay. Oh, verse back up. Just 1 second. All right. So, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. All right, now next verse, it says this. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. There it is again, eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. Eternal prize directly linked to purpose in every step. eternal purpose, eternal prize, purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. Next verse. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now, this is important. He actually connects himself into the mix. What he's saying is, listen, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to run with purpose in every step. He goes, and I'm part of this whole thing. I don't get an out just because I'm a teacher or an apostle. I'm part of this. Like, I don't want to disqualify myself if I don't do what I'm actually saying. You guys get that? Like, Paul's lumping himself into this category, saying that every day when you wake up, every step has purpose. Why? Because there is an eternal reward, and there are choices that you are being asked to make. There are choices that you will be faced with that you won't see the benefit of immediately. You won't even see it for a few years. You won't see it for 10 or 15, 20 years. And one day, what's interesting is when you look back on your life, you'll see the ship of your life being steered in a direction of purpose. And there will come a day when you're faced with these eternal rewards. And an amazing, incredibly glorious, awesome thing. And in the meantime, you will be able to look back and see, wow, when I made this choice, this is what took place in my life. This is what transpired in my life. But I tell you what, it is worth it to fight to be pure in your relationships. It's worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it to choose ethics and morality in your job place over a promotion. It's worth it. God is looking for people that are willing to steward the idea of hope, this thing of hope that governs our choices, that drives us through our circumstances, because he's looking for people that can release the kingdom wherever they're at. And you want to be able to steward that in your life when you're faced with those choices. Amen?